Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John said to the crowds that came out to him to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, who constantly refines us to bring hope in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, beloved Christ the King community. How is your December going? Is it busy? Are you worried about having all the details in place before Christmas? Have you made your list and checked it twice? Are you struggling trying to get the normal work done while trying to get as many seasonal events in as possible? I thought we would start this week's sermon with a little game to engage our brains in a bit of focus and fun, creating space for the message that is to come. And so I ask you, what do you call a group of geese? Good job, a gaggle. How about a group of lions?
Pride.
A group of bats? Colony. Good. Let's get a little tricky. What do you call a group of owls? A parliament. Good job. All right, let's see. This is my stumpy one. How about a group of lemurs? It's a conspiracy. A group of otters is a romp. A group of rhinos. A crash, I heard somebody say it. Last one, a group of vipers. Oh, somebody did not get tricked. It's a nest. Not a brood, but a nest. A brood of vipers sounds so much more incriminating than a nest of vipers, doesn't it? You brood of vipers! Can you imagine how it would have gone for me at Christ the King if I had gotten up here to preach my call sermon and started with that? What does this mean, a brood of vipers, if it doesn't mean simply a group? In ancient Greek, we say gennemata of vipers, which gives us some insight into what John the Baptist was getting at by using this phrase, gennemata of vipers, generations of vipers, descendants of vipers, offspring of vipers. We remember that in Jesus' time, the family you were born into determined the honor and status you would experience over your lifetime. We also need to remember that in Jesus' time, one atoned for their sin by going to the temple to give a sacrifice, a sin offering that would be mediated by a priest. Well, John is very bluntly rejecting these systems, saying, don't rely on your lineage. Don't rely on your privilege. And don't rely on temple ritual. And even more than that, don't rely on John's simple immersion in the Jordan River. John describes repentance as an ongoing responsibility rather than a one-time event, where one makes daily, intentional choices. These choices evidence a change in attitude and a change in behavior, which produce action. One's whole life turns toward God's will and desire, resulting in the bearing forth of fruit. This process of repentance is both internal and external, spilling over into all of the aspects of one's life in very practical ways. And if good fruit is not produced, then we hear that there is judgment. The branch is cut off and it goes into the fire. And in our story, we hear of three groups of people who seem to self-reflect on their prior attitudes and behaviors and now worry. Are they going to be cut off and thrown into the fire? What should they do? Rather than give a long theological answer to this despairing people, John gives very practical and attainable examples of what sound to me like SMART goals focused on reorienting people toward God and toward caring for those in need. His first example to the crowds at large is simple but demanding of generosity. If you have two pieces of clothing and someone has none, share. If you have food, share. He doesn't say if you have extra food, if you have the cans that have been sitting in the pantry for a year, share those. He says, if you have anything and someone has nothing, share. And to the tax collectors and soldiers, he points to the practice of extortion and the accepted norm of profiting from the general public, and by that I mean mostly the peasants, for their own gain. And he says, have integrity. Don't bully others for your gain. Treat others justly, taking only your due share. I saw this practical example in action in a preschool classroom in Guatemala during snack time. The kids were all sitting on their square mats, and I walked in and realized that one girl from a very poor family had no snack that day. And so I rushed out to find a snack to bring to her, and when I returned, I was very confused, because sitting in front of that little girl were about six snacks. The other students, upon seeing she had no food, gave her theirs. Some had extra to share, and some did not, but they gave her theirs anyhow. It's amazing how naturally children live into our faith values. Our passage today concludes with John pointing, as always, toward Jesus, the one who immerses us with the Holy Spirit and fire, the one who refines, the one who brings judgment. And our passage declares at its end that this proclamation of John was good news to the people, an assurance that their participation in repentance would lead to the bearing of fruit, the growing of themselves as wheat that would ultimately be gathered together by Jesus. And this is good news to you and to me also in this season of Advent, where we pause to reflect, to repent, to change our inner attitude and our outer behavior, to turn toward God, seeking how we might participate in God's mission in our world. I admit to you, this past week, I was in the middle of my own busyness, preparing for our annual meeting, writing liturgy, and reviewing bulletins for the 15 unique worship services we still have between this weekend and the end of the year, and a multitude of other tasks when I received a phone call. I was in a meeting, and I did not answer the phone, but when I listened to this particular voicemail, I got tears in my eyes. It was a mother trying to reach the nonprofit Tree for Hope, who said, "I'm not sure exactly what Tree for Hope means, but my family has fallen on some hard times this winter for the first time, and I haven't been able to provide a Christmas tree for my 5-year-old. So if you are in the business of blessing people with Christmas trees, then I could use your blessing. If that is something that you help with, I would be very grateful. I'm not picky, just something to put a few modest presents under. It would mean a lot if that is what you do. I don't know what you do, I just saw Trees for Hope. If this is not what you do, I'm sorry, and please ignore my message." In all of my busyness, I might have not even listened to the voicemail. I might have simply deleted the message, knowing this is not what this particular nonprofit organization normally does. But then I paused to remind myself of the mission of Tree for Hope, which is to provide long-term hope to children and their families around the world. And I realized this mission statement held me accountable. I thought of John the Baptist saying, "If you have and someone else does not, what does your faith urge you to do? What is the change in your attitude and behavior that shows forth that you are being baptized by fire, that you are being refined, that you are constantly pausing to notice other people and their needs?" And so I began to text with this mom, asking for her address, to find out that she lived not more than 2 miles from where I used to live in Harrisburg. She would have been my neighbor. And I realized that though now we live 1,500 miles away from each other, she is my neighbor. I told her I would see what I could do, and as I prepared to send the tree, I thought to myself, what other organizations do I know of in Harrisburg that could connect with this struggling mom to be her support in this tough time? And while I was making those connections, I thought more broadly about single parents, about our homebound, about those who are in the military and those who are refugees who are away from their families, about those experiencing homelessness, mental illness, and addiction, about those struggling with self-harm, those who loathe their own bodies, those grieving, and those in deep despair. And I thought, how can you and I reach out to provide hope to those in need? As I thought about this mother calling about this Christmas tree, I was renewed in my own conviction that Christmas is so much more about hope than it is about all the many things our time and energy go into this time of year. How can we give priority to being part of that hope for someone else this Advent season? This is not a rhetorical question. It's a very real question that you and I can answer right here and right now. Just as John pointed to the crowds to clothe and feed those in need, just as he called the tax collectors and soldiers to integrity, just as each person is unique, we are called in a variety of ways to attitudes and behaviors that reflect our own repentance, that acknowledge what we do have, and then to offer that to another in need. And everyone has something to offer. As our mission statement declares, we are nourished by Christ so that we can go out in love and service, participating in God's mission, especially to the oppressed and needy. And so I'm going to ask you to get out your cell phone or a piece of paper and a pencil from the rack in your pew. Go ahead and get them out. I can wait. Yeah, I know many of you already have pencils back here behind me. Way to go. Jot down a name or two that have come to your mind that you're going to commit to checking in on this week? Who do you already know that might be having a tough week? What can you do to encourage this person or these people? And then I also ask you to jot down those who you've noticed who are oppressed or needy or hungry, the least of these. Is there a particular group that you feel a sense of compassion toward, which I will name that compassion you feel the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you? And let's think about how we're called to integrity and urged to get involved in our own unique and creative ways as the Holy Spirit equips us. And so, beloved family, let us not be a brood of vipers, but rather a flock of sheep. Let us pause and give thanks to God, and then let you and I bring hope in our varied and unique ways in the name of Jesus, the one who baptized us with the Holy Spirit and fire, the one constantly refining us so that we may be the good news that is so desperately needed in our world. Let it be so. Amen.
Amen. Amen.